in these hands and multiply. God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Take all I have, take all I have in these hands and multiply. God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken.
My heart stands in awe.
In awe of your name, your mighty love stands strong to the end. You will fulfill your promise in me. You won't forsake me. You will be with me.
Here I am.
Here I am, God.
Nothing back.
I'm holding nothing back. I'm holding nothing back. I surrender, I surrender. I surrender.
Sunday, everybody. Just a few words about his dream. He had a dream, the doctor, King. Dr. King had a dream for equality and justice and freedom. And in order for that dream to become our reality, we must work. We must do the work that was started by our parents and our grandparents. We must do that uncomfortable work, recognize our privilege, forgive those who came before, who belittled, disrupted, killed, and enslaved our lives, to end these generational curses of power and anger and disenfranchisement. We must see our neighbor as equal as human, as whole, regardless of gender or hue, ableness, nation of origin, bank account, housing situation, languages we speak or don't speak, or who we love. We must do the work. We must get to work. For too long, we've been living a nightmare. Well, I don't know about you, but I hear the alarm clock. I hear others saying, I'm ready to do the work, have been doing the work, will continue to do the work. Perhaps even in our lifetime, his dream will be our reality, but we must work, must get to work now.
There's a light in the darkness, though the night is black as my skin. There's a light burning bright, showing me the way. But I know where I've been. There's a cry in the distance. It's a voice that comes from deep within. There's a cry asking why. I pray the answer's up ahead, 'cause I know where I've been. There's a road we've been traveling, lost so a struggle that we have yet to win. There's a pride in my heart, 'cause I know where I'm going, and I know where I've been. There's a
every Sunday. Seriously. Welcome back. Thank you, Andrew, for those words. Thank you. And Melinda Hale and the worship band. Yes. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yes? Yes, indeed. I am so glad to be in it with all of you. So on this beautiful Sunday, we're about to start this five-week sermon series called Grateful, and it incorporates both scripture, as we do each Sunday, as well as including portions from the same titled book that was written by Diana Butler Bass. And as Brian McLaren, and Brian is one of the leaders, he's actually a leading figure in the emerging church movement. This is what he said about Diana. He said, Diana Butler Bass writes about things that matter. And she does so with graceful, accessible intelligence. And by the way, I've read this book. It's quite a good book. I think Rev Jefferson, who's good friends with Diana, would say the same. He was there from the outset of the idea. And Rev Denise and Rev Kathy are going to be leading a study of Grateful starting this Wednesday over at the Hollywood campus. The announcement is in your bulletin. And if you'd like to purchase the book, I know we have a few still on hand in the back. So without further ado, let's get right to it. This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of James from the New Testament, chapter 1. Verses 17 through 22, the translation is from the Common English Bible and will be read by Kim Hillman. And the verses will be shown on the TV monitors. Again, James 1, 17 through 22.
Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. These gifts come down from the Father, the creator of heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. He chose to give us birth by his true word. And here is the result. We are the first crop from the harvest of everything he created. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Amen.
Thank you, Kim. And may our divine creator who fills our hearts with love and joy bless today's reading to our hearing and understanding. Amen. Okay, I've got something to admit. I love the book of James. Now, I gotta say, not everyone does. And there are even some that believe that it shouldn't even be in the canon of Scripture. And it's due to James's focus on justification by works. However, there is so much stimulating material and wisdom that is contained within this letter. And so let's get right to today's reading. This letter, which is known as the book of James, is traditionally attributed to having been written by the brother of Jesus. Well, now, you got to understand that James was a leader in the Jerusalem church. He was recognized as one of its pillars, and that's along with Peter and John. But there's a big difference between him and the others in their faith journey. Because you see, at the very outset, James rejected his brother Jesus as the Messiah. And that's what we're told in John 7:5. It was only at a later date when Jesus was resurrected and he came before others as well as James, that's when he believed. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 15:7. Now, why did James write this letter? What's his purpose? Well, here it is. He wanted to encourage those who were being persecuted, who were once part of the Jerusalem church, as well as to teach them about the type of behavior that the Christian community should and must exhibit toward each other. Now, while there were some, like Martin Luther, who was a seminal figure. He's back, and we're going all the way back to the 16th century for the Protestant Reformation, European movement. While there were some, like Martin Luther, who had big problems with this small, it's a small letter of only five chapters. While he has big problems, it's John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist movement. He found this epistle to be extremely crucial for the Christian faith and life, with its emphasis on Christian identity. So I'm going to take Wesley's lead, and we're going to head further in today's reading. From the very outset of verse 17, it's made very clear that every life-giving gift comes from the ultimate source of good. And these gifts, they come from the Father of lights. The Father of lights who created the lights of the heavens. You got the sun, the moon, the stars, right? But what you got here is you have lights that change from day into night. But that is not what happens with the Holy One. The Holy One is complete. The Holy One is constant in a light that always overcomes the darkness. And when we have this knowledge for ourselves, that's where we have stability. And that actually gives us a sense of peace, right? So, but it's also, I just wanted to make sure that it's clear that this is also a reminder that this light shines everywhere. Everywhere. All the time. Accessible to everyone. It's not just Christians. This is not a light just for Christians. And it's not according to, oh, what's my rank in life? This is, it's what we got in Matthew. Matthew 5:45 tells us, this is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, and LA had plenty of rain last week, right? To everyone, regardless. The good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. So we head over to verse 18, and this is what we're told. He chose to give us birth by his true word, and here's the result. Because by our Creator's love, we're given life. Now that's a blessing. That is a blessing because it's a good and perfect gift. But in addition to that, we need to be looking at this verse as also a rebirth. It is a rebirth because you got the true word, and the true word is the gospel. And that brings us forward into a new life. And as a result, there's where we are. We're a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're the best, the honored, the sacred. We're sacred to God. We're sacred to God. We're belonging to our eternal Father and Mother. And that is God. I just want you to know that that is such love. There is such love there. But how often do we acknowledge that love? How often do we acknowledge that love? How often do we recognize that that love is within ourselves and for ourselves, but also for others? Because it's this kind of love that's life-giving. It's this kind of love that's life-fulfilling. And then after these words comes an extremely prudent guidance and advice that comes from James, and he says, "Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness." Now, while James was probably addressing his faith community back in the day that wasn't immune to heated disputes, where contention could easily fracture this young community, the same holds true for us today. For in times in these in which we live, I've witnessed, and unfortunately, I've even done the opposite of what James shares with us. And in so doing, in that witnessing and in that doing, it has broken my heart each and every time. But flipping it, it's broken my heart when it's been happening to me. Because being slow to listen, being quick to speak, and being even quicker to grow angry doesn't produce results that make things right. It's important that we speak less and listen more. And to do that, especially when pain is involved, a pain that is felt in this world that is widespread in its breadth. And what does wise James tell us to do? He's saying, take heed in how we're relating to one another, to be concerned about one another, to listen. That's not just to hear, but to actively listen with our ears, our hearts, our minds. And if we speak, then to follow that up with words of discernment, to follow that up with words of acceptance and encouragement and to motivate, to inspire and lift up. Here's a did you know. I love my did you knows, so here's one for you. And this is in regards to listening. Did you know the average person, when they speak, they get out about 150 words a minute. Flipping it, how many words do you think happens when you listen in a minute? 1,000 words. So you've got this, and oftentimes, I just want you to know that there's a lot of extra time there between 150 and 1,000, right? But oftentimes what we're doing in this, with that difference, is we're thinking, how am I going to respond to this other person while they're talking? And just so you know, when we do that, we actually lose concentration. Or we get caught up suddenly on a word that was said, and boy, that triggers something in us, and we just forgot everything else that we're saying. Or we have interruptitis, and that's we're interrupting the other person's sentences for them, right? Finishing it for them. Now, I'm going to present us with an invitational challenge. An invitational challenge. This week, set aside time to meet with one or two people. It might be easier to do with friends. And commit yourself to really listening to them. Really listen to them. And as they share what's going on in their life, non-verbally acknowledge them. Non-verbally acknowledge them and listen all the way through. And after doing that, then be slow to speak. Reflect on what's been shared and without judgment. And if you have questions, it's questions to actually clarify about any certain points that you're unclear on that have been made. And you know what? This is a great exercise. It's a great challenge because ultimately in our lives, if we're not good listeners, good active listeners, how in the world can we be effective communicators? Now, I do want to note that what James has written in this verse, does he say that we should never be angry? No. No, he doesn't. He states, though, for us to be slow to grow angry. And while we're not in the eye for an eye business, it's imperative. It is imperative, my friends, that we've got to stand up and we have to respond to the abuses and tyrannies and atrocities committed against humanity, as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. did, by transferring anger into a virtue where love has more power than anger and where it does more good than it does harm, a virtue where God's presence is illuminated. And I feel certain that Dr. King would tell us that this kind of transference, which is a key change in our physical, emotional, and spiritual lives, that doesn't come easy. That is not easy to do because it's going to take diligent work. It's going to take discipline, especially when we're at odds with someone. A perfect example of where love has more power than anger is on Friday. On Friday, when Native American elder Nathan Phillips, also a Vietnam vet, by the way, he was aggressively confronted by a group of boys, and I believe it was a number of about 45, from Cummington Catholic High School. And here's Nathan at the tail end of the indigenous people's march, and he's beating his drum, singing a song of unity. And that's when it got ugly, when he was surrounded by angry, hate-filled discourse that was aimed directly at him and other indigenous people. But Nathan didn't succumb to the anger and hate, that which was trying to dissuade him and instigate this conflict. No, what he continued to do was beat his drum as a healing prayer to diffuse the situation, to not answer back in a like manner with anger. And finally, chaperones from the church led the boys away. After the incident, Phillips was quoted in hopes that the teens will find a lesson here, and this is what he said: that energy could be turned into feeding people, cleaning up our communities, and figuring out what else we can do. We need young people to be doing that instead of saying, these guys are our enemies. My friends, do you see where God's righteousness is here? Do you see where God's presence was illuminated? And then we go to verse 21, and James writes, therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. Interestingly, the word that's used here is as filth. It is ruparia. Ruparia, and this is actually a derivative of a word rupos, R-U-P-O-S. And what does that mean, rupos? Well, rupos, if it's used in the medical sense, it's wax in the ear. Rupos, wax in the ear. Now, why would James be using this word? Well, it's possible and probably probable that James is saying, readers, listeners, get rid of everything that's going to stop your ears to the true word of God. Because when wax gathers in your ear, it can make you deaf. And he's saying, pull it out. Because our sins can make us deaf to God. And when you add that to the implanted word, which is sown into our hearts, this is when we are saved. And that's as James puts it. If we truly receive the word, when we set aside that which opposes God's righteousness, such as arrogance, desire, rage, and when we put that which aligns us with God's righteousness, such as love, mercy, forgiveness, grace, and love, and humility, when we do this, that's when we're reshaped by the word. That's when we're reshaped by the word. But the question here, though, is, do we really think that the Redeemer's implanted word is able to save our lives? Because if we do, and that's a definite, by the way, it directly ties into verse 22, which says, you must be doers of the word and not only hearers who mislead themselves. We must seek to wholly live by this divine initiative and reality, not be Bible collectors, not be chair warmers. This means for us to study and read and reflect and meditate on the word, to let it ruminate in our hearts, and then we carry it forth. We carry it on in loving action. And being doers of the word, and I want you to note there's a difference here between to do versus being doers, which is more about wearing that entirely rather than it just being a task. This specific verse is opportune for the time that's after Epiphany, which started on January 6th when Rev Jefferson preached. And here's because I'm bringing this up because the Festival of Epiphany, it asks Christians this: how might our faith in Christ the light be shared with friends and family, with our neighbors, with the poor and needy, and with those who live in other nations? Okay, now here's where I'm going to segue very briefly this morning on Diana Butler Bass's book, where she places emphasis on the importance and need for gratitude in our lives. Where gratitude drives out fear, where gratitude fills our hearts, and even it actually even widens our hearts, and it also empowers our soul. And here's one of the excellent quotes that she said, and she said, if you understand in your heart that gifts and gratitude are part of the very fabric of the universe, you will be both a better person and do good in the world. Well, thank you, Diana, because you just went right hand in hand with today's verse. I love it. The verse is, that's exactly what the author of James is telling us, because this is all-encompassing grace. And Bass, what she does is she mentions a variety of medical studies that show a direct correlation between gratitude and our well-being. And I'm going to add spiritual well-being into that as well, because when we have gratitude in our lives, it is known that we have benefits. Benefits such as sleeping better, we're more self-aware, we're more confident, our relationships are stronger, we have less stress, we have more resistance to common illnesses, we have lower levels of anxiety and depression, there's a boost in creativity, and in our lives we're more content. Could it be, my friends, could it be that a grateful heart brings forth a healthy heart? Yeah. However, you can't fake or force gratitude. Because sometimes, we may not feel grateful for whatever reason. But where our feelings and the heart, these are what heart matters. The heart matters are blocked. And what we've got to do is, this is critical then, to search out, well, what's blocking my heart? What's caused that blockage? What's caused that pain? So that we're working toward healing and learn how to live in the Word with empathy and forgiveness and gratitude. I appreciate this insightful quote, and I'm going to give it to you. It's a Catholic spiritual writer, Henry Nguyen. And this is what he said, and I find it very appropriate as we're coming toward a close. He says, to be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to the present moment, because as long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we can't claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. As we move forward in this sermon series, I'm going to share more about Bass's excellent book while incorporating the Word. And this week, Harmony Community, here's the handoff for our reflection and implementation. Reflect on these words that have been written by James, as well as the implanted Word that has been gifted to us. Let's take the steps. Let's take the steps to listen more, and that ties into our invitational challenge. Let's be doers as well as listeners of the Word. Let's consider the meaning of gratitude. Consider what that means and its impact in our lives. And let's put in the spiritual work to be even more grateful. For we are about being transformed into whom God has called us to be. Yes? And gratitude brings about the transformation in us and in this world, for heart matters. Amen. Amen. Let me lift us up in prayer. Blessed Lord, thank you for the all in our lives. We are grateful to be yours and to be your sacred creation. Help us to place love at the forefront of our lives and to follow the divine wisdom given by you to James and ultimately to us. May we produce your righteousness in this broken and hurting world by embracing the word you've implanted and planted in each of us. May our hearts be filled with gratitude, receiving the word gifted and given to us, thereby lifting us into being active listeners and doers of that word. In Jesus' name we say, amen.
Why don't you stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor before we sing this last song together.